We pray, Father, for those who have folk in the hospital, and we pray that Thou wilt draw near to them. And we pray that Thou wilt be their portion. And we pray that tonight we will know the sense of the presence of Christ in our midst. Cleanse us of every earth-gathered stain, we pray. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, our question. We have two questions we're really going to look at this evening. We're going to look at the two of them together. It's question number 30 and question number 31. Okay? So, the first question in number 30 and 31, I'm going to have to get this book over here. Where is it? Oh, it's over here. Wait a minute. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And then the next question, which gets down to the heart of the matter, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Okay, very good. Well, that does nicely. Now, the first question that I have for you, and I think I'm going to give you the chance to see if you can answer this without looking up the scripture text, and then we're going to look up the scripture text after that, and then we'll look up some more scripture text as well. But the first one that I want to ask you this evening, first question that I want to ask you is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Now, I'd like for you, if you can, to quote the entirety of the gospel in just a couple of verses. So you think, are there two couple of verses that you can think of where the gospel is very, very succinctly put? One passage of Scripture. Can you think of where that is or what those words are? Anybody? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, which tells us?
I deliver to you the first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised again on the third day.
Okay, let's look up 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, shall we? Christ is the heart of the gospel, something you always want to remember. Anyone who stands up on a Sunday and supposedly preaches the gospel but never gets you to the person of Christ hasn't managed to preach the gospel. Because Christ is the very heart of the gospel. His person, His work. That's one way that you can judge the value of preaching. At the end of it all, how much have you heard of Christ? So, Daniel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Daniel, you want to read that out way loud, please?
For I deliver to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures.
Well done. Very, very good. Now, when we're talking about effectual calling and the work of the Holy Spirit, most specifically, we're talking about it in relation to the gospel. So before we get any farther this evening, we want to understand when we talk about the gospel, what are we really talking about? Well, we're talking about this message, which Paul preached, which Peter preached, which the apostles preached, which they wrote about, which is the sum and substance of the New Testament, and which is anticipated and set forth in various other ways in the Old Testament. It's the gospel. It's about Christ, His person, and His work. Who Christ is and what Christ came to do and what He did do. And so we want to always know very clearly and be able to enunciate and articulate what the gospel is. Now, the second thing I want you to try to answer, and once again, there's a text of Scripture that I think's pretty commonly used. So can you tell me, to whom should the gospel be preached? To whom should the gospel be preached? Like, for example, should it be preached just to children? Or should it be preached to just adults? Should it be preached just to people who are elect? And if it is to be preached to just the elect, how do you know who they are? So, let's ask ourselves a few questions. To whom should the gospel be preached? And can you think of a text of Scripture that tells us about that? Who said, somebody said?
The Great Commission,
which is where?
End of Matthew.
Yes, ma'am. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Let's turn that up, and whoever can turn it up quickly can answer that, read that.
Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So basically, the gospel is to be preached to anyone and everyone, correct? Okay. So we can't search around looking for just the elect and preach the gospel to them, because after all, they haven't had a mark set on them, so we don't know exactly who they are. So you just have to more or less say, well, here I am. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm told to preach the gospel to every nation. So I make a full and free offer of the gospel to anyone and to everyone. Now then, having said that, who, and this once again comes back to a passage of Scripture or two, who will respond to the gospel? Who will respond to the gospel? Who will respond? Yes, sir, Caleb. Okay, well, let's see. How about one in John 6? I'll narrow it down for you a bit. Somebody can find a verse in John 6. Okay? John 6 is long as your arm, so you might... Let's look in John 6. Somebody will find that fairly quickly.
I did.
John chapter 6? What verse is it that tells us that? John 6:37. Okay. Who can read John 6:37?
And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. He has neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape.
You know, sweetheart, I'm not sure that's John 6:37. It may be the 37th verse of one of those chapters in John, but I don't think that's John 6:37.
No. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise
cast out. Okay, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Look over now to verse 44, and someone read that. Yes, ma'am. Verse 44.
No man can come to me except Father, which has sent me,
draw him. Okay, very good. Now, quick as you can, turn over to John chapter 10 and verse 27, and whoever finds that can read that. Yes, ma'am. John 10, 27 and 28, please.
As he talked with him, he went and found many that were come together and said unto him, ye know how that is unfaithful thing for a man that you to keep the company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call him.
That's okay, let him finish. Very good. You did a good job, Seth. That was very good. Actually, what you've got there is Acts chapter 10 and verse 30 and verse 28. But you did a fine job reading it. Well done. If you read John chapter 10, 27, 28, please.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them
Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. All right. Now, I guess the big question that we want to ask is, why is it, we've talked about what the gospel is, we've talked about to whom the gospel should be preached, we've talked about who's going to respond to the gospel. Now, the question is, why do some people respond to the gospel and others don't? Why is it that some people respond to the gospel and others don't? Yes, ma'am. Alouette?
Only the elect respond.
Okay. Yes, ma'am?
Because it's God's plan.
Because it is God's plan, yes. But what happens? Why is it, if I can preach the gospel, say, for example, I'm preaching the gospel, and say, just for instance, let's imagine that everybody in under the sound of my voice was unsaved tonight. Okay? Now, I would preach the gospel, and I would say that the gospel message is repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So I urge you to repent and believe the gospel. Now, let's say out of 20 people that 5 of them repented and believed the gospel that night. Why did the 5 repent and believe the gospel and the other 15 not? The Holy Spirit drew them. There was an effectual calling. Now, let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. How many of the people that I would preach to, if there were 20 people here and they were all unsaved, how many people would be dead in trespasses and in sins? All of them, 20. Okay, very good, Annika. All right, all of them would be dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, what about the 15 that don't receive the gospel? Do they remain in dead in trespasses and in sins? They're still the same, right? Okay, well, there were 5 then out of this fictitious group of 20 people. There were 5 then that responded to the gospel. And you say that the Holy Spirit did something in them? Is that right? What did the Holy Spirit do? And how can you prove that from the Scriptures?
He regenerated them.
There was an awakening, a quickening, a new life principle implanted within them or brought to be within them that was never there before. And that was due to what? Due to the Spirit's work. Okay, can you think of a verse of Scripture or two? Titus 3, 5, and 6 will do. Okay, let's read that one. Titus 3, 5, and 6.
He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit whom he poured out upon us, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Very good. Very good. That's one text of Scripture proving making a proof with regard to regeneration. What about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6? Let's look at Ephesians 2 and 5 and 6. Who can find that and read it? Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Okay, Annie, and while you've got it right handy there, would you read verse 10 as well, please?
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in
them. Okay. John chapter 3, verses 4 and 7. Who can turn that up for me quickly and find it? We'll have a bit of a Bible drill tonight as we go along. Yes, ma'am. John 3, verses 4 and 7. That's right, John 3, 4 and 7.
Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again.
All right, and that's verse 4 and verse 7? Okay, very good, thank you. So, some receive a quickening, an awakening, a regeneration, others don't. So the people that are dead in trespasses and in sins and don't receive this regeneration or this awakening or this quickening, they remain dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the difference between two groups of people, one of whom received the gospel and one group which does not receive the gospel, is the difference as to why they do or they don't in the gospel that they hear. No? They hear the same gospel, the same words. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Same gospel, right? So we can't put down the difference as to whether people do or don't receive the gospel in the gospel itself. They hear the same gospel message. The person is indeed preaching the gospel, right? Is the difference in the person themselves? No? You mean one person's not sort of smarter or more inclined or... Pardon me?
They're both dead.
Dead. Entirely. Absolutely.
They're dead.
Even their will is dead. Right. You mean that when Adam and Eve fell, they fell completely? Ah, okay. Well, there you are. So the difference is not in the gospel, and the difference is not in the quality of the people. There are not some people who are intrinsically better candidates for grace than others. We used to play the candidates for grace race. When we would give out the gospel, we would be interested to see who would be prepared to talk to who. Say, oh, that person's got, you know, nice neatly combed hair and all scrubbed up and you know, their shirt's clean and they must be a good candidate for grace. We'll go give them the gospel. But if they have very, very long, you know, greasy, tangled hair, you know, and dark sunglasses on and wear black leather, then obviously they're not a good candidate for grace. You have to be careful about that, you see, because the thing is this, you don't know who's a candidate for grace. So the person that looks the least likely to succeed as a candidate for grace is the person that probably you need to give the gospel to very quickly, because you can never tell who the Lord is going to call. You don't know. Neither do I. So we want to be careful to give the gospel to all and sundry, knowing that God will grant regeneration and grant repentance unto life and give faith to believe to those whom He's chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Yes, ma'am?
Just a thought on what you said about there could be 20 people in a room and 5 would be saved. Yes, I agree with that, and yet, especially for the kids, to not make it sound so simplistic, if you will, there could also be in that room somebody that's been fighting with God.
Certainly.
Years, there could be somebody that did it for the first time and embraces it. There could
certainly
be somebody that walks out of that room having heard it but not accepted it and yet
comes
to faith later. You know, I think of the Wesleys who fought and never had peace with God for years. I know at least a couple of Wesley brothers finally came to peace. Well, when was their conversion? You know, nobody really knows. They didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
But they knew they had this terrific struggle and finally came to peace. So it isn't an easy thing.
Oh, no. No, I don't think it is. Having said that, however, the point under discussion at this in this particular situation is not at what point they will be converted, but when on a given occasion they might be. So, then what you're saying is quite true. A person may have been struggling for a long time. They may have resisted the gospel in one way or another up to a certain point. However, at some point in their life or some time in their life, if they are going to be genuinely saved, there has to come a moment in time when there is that genuine regeneration and they exercise faith. We happen to pick 20 people in which 5 happen to be ready tonight. So, but you're right. You're right. Absolutely. And what you're saying is very true. It's not always necessarily that is the case. I only used it as an illustration.
Exactly.
So.
It's too easy for, I know my kids especially, for them to read something like this and go, so stuck in their head and spell off, no, it's this way, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, period. And I don't want them thinking that way. Because it's wrong thinking, they make it all too easy in their mind.
Okay,
Fair enough.
So I said that for
okay. Fair enough. Let's see then. Getting back to what we're talking about as far as why people do receive the gospel. The reason why some receive the gospel and others do not is only really traceable down to one thing, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's really where we want to come down to this evening, because in our question, it talks about the effectual calling and that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit does call people effectually, there are several things that happen at that time. For one thing, and a person is able to see the truth of the gospel. Up until that time, the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. Okay? They think it's foolishness. And there has to come a point at which the Holy Spirit convinces them, awakens them, and convinces them that the gospel is true. So, we're talking about the truth of the gospel. A person being convinced with regard to that. A person who is blind and to whom sight is restored, that person is able to see things which he or she has never been able to see before. So, that's one thing that occurs when the Holy Spirit regenerates, when does this work of effectual calling. Also, the person whom the Holy Spirit regenerates will feel a sense of their own unworthiness and a sense of their own guilt. That's another thing that will occur at that time. A third thing is that that individual will repent of sin and believe the gospel. So when the Holy Spirit regenerates, when this effectual calling takes place, then these three things occur. Now, there are times when people are going to object, and they're going to say, well, you know, if this is true that you're what you're saying, then that there are people who are saved against their will. That's in essence what you're saying. Or that there are people who are lost against their will. They would be saved, but they're not. Or they're not wanting to be saved, and yet somehow the Holy Spirit is coercing them. Well, that's not actually true, because the work of grace done in the heart is not done against the will of the individual at all. The will of the person is made willing. If you go back to Psalm 110, there it says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." People who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world are ultimately brought to a place of willingness. So no one is saved against their will, nor is anyone lost against their will. Nor are they not saved because God refuses to allow them to be saved. Salvation is all of God. Damnation is all of sin. It's not because God says, no, I know you want to be saved, but I don't want you to be saved, and so therefore you can't be. So it's not that either. So if somebody that can find in.
We did.
Yes, sir. Read that verse of Scripture there. It's about the second or third verse down. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Read the whole verse there, Seth.
The Lord shall... The people shall be willing in the day of power, in the beauty of the holiness, from the noon of the morning.
Thou hast the dew of thy youth, right? Very good. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So anytime anyone says, well, no, people are saved against their will, and that is a violation somehow of them, of their character or who or what they are, you can say, no, that's not true at all. God does not force anyone to be saved against their will, nor are they lost against their will. It's not a coercive thing that's done. But it is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit. You have a whole mass of humanity that are all descending to hell. Out of that whole mass of humanity, all of us who are descending to hell, God out of that chooses to save some. And in the process of saving those people, He works effectually in their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to grant unto them regeneration, repentance unto life, to give them faith to believe. And so they do come willingly and not unwillingly. And people are not lost against their will. They're lost because they continue on in the sin in which they were born, dead in trespasses and in sins. Yes, sir?
C.S. Lewis says he was dead.
Yes. Probably, I can't really speak as much about C.S. Lewis as I can more about a young lady that was a friend of my wife's, a young woman called Kai, quite a bright lass, and she was very rebellious during her high school years and was not a Christian and did not come from a Christian home. And yet, her testimony is that she knew that God was doing a work of grace in her heart. She knew that God was drawing her to Himself, and yet she felt quite resistant to it. And really, for a long time, and even at the point not long before she was genuinely converted, she felt this strong resistance against it. And yet, at the end of the day, came to Christ, repented of sin, and believed the gospel, and was very powerfully converted. Yes, well, yes. I was going to avoid using that terminology, but anyway, carry on. You were saying? Yeah, the Lord. Well, and it comes right down to this. It's very much like this song that we were singing this evening. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of Thee. I always thought it was quite a twist on the gospel. That I don't know if you remember a number of years ago, the I Found It crusade. They used to have the yellow bumper stickers, I Found It, and it was supposed to be a springboard to giving people the gospel. And to some degree, yeah, okay, you can say a person say, I found Christ or whatever, but at the end of the day, it's not really us that was out looking. And the classic case in point probably is Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned, and they didn't rush off to God to get it all fixed. No, they were heading out bush, quick as could, because they wanted to make sure that He didn't find them when He got to the garden that afternoon. So humanity's not out looking for God. They're looking for something sometimes, but they're not out looking for God, and it has to be the work of God that brings them savingly unto Himself. And it goes along with Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is really from start to finish the work of God. And, sure, there are different people come in different ways. I mean, in a sense that, have different experiences as such. And I was saved as a very young child. I came in one afternoon when my mother was lying down on the couch trying to take a nap, I'm sure. And, asked her who could go to heaven. I was probably 3. And asked her who could go to heaven. And she pointed me to Christ very early on. Other people didn't come till teen years. Went through grave difficulties. Got involved in deep sin. Or didn't come until they were adults. Weren't saved till they were adults. So different circumstances, certainly. You don't want to rely on feelings as your assurance for salvation. You may feel saved one day, another day you may not feel saved. Assurance is not of the essence of salvation. There are people who have struggled with regard to assurance of salvation. Very many people who have been very godly people have struggled with regard to assurance, but you don't want to rely on how you feel today, because I get up in the mornings and before I've had a cup of coffee, I very often don't feel saved. So it can't be put down to assurance. Your assurance can't be put down to how you feel at any given point in time. Having said that, you can't excuse yourself from repenting and believing the gospel because you're not sure whether you're regenerate or not, or you're not sure whether you're elect or not. I used to work with a guy in South Carolina. And he used just enough knowledge to make him dangerous. And he used the excuse that he didn't know if he was elect or regenerated as his excuse as to why he didn't believe the gospel. So, and that was how he went about it. So
he happened to David's brother soon after he was saved, called us because he was on fire for the Lord, and actually he came to the Lord while he was in jail. And when he was a little bit upset that he was released early because he was having Bible studies with some of the other inmates.
Had a good ministry going. Huh?
Yes, he did. But anyway, one of them, though, or somebody had said to him, "Well, I'm afraid that I'm not one of the elect." And he said, "How do you answer somebody like that?" I don't remember how he talked to John and told him how to deal with it.
Right.
That was the same thing. The guy was saying, "Well, you know, he knew enough."
Yeah.
"Well, I don't think I'm one of you."
Yeah, that's not an excuse. I mean, I have guys at the shop who have that I work with who have been into all sorts of things. You know, they've been in the military for a long time and done all sorts of things, and they will tell you outright, "I'm going to hell, and it's already been settled a long time ago." And they basically would almost take that same line that, you know, there's no hope for them. But that's not exactly the same argument, but it's not very far from that same argument. Scott, you were about to say something.
And just one thing to add there, in that case, and you know, God's word addresses us at our responsibility. So you will never be judged. You will never stand before the judgment seat of Christ, hearing you are going to hell because you're not elect, and that is
right.
The basis for your judgment.
Yeah.
The basis for your judgment is your rejection of Christ.
Right.
And so for us, I mean, God's will of decree is hidden. And Scripture says that hidden things belong to God, things revealed belong to us. Well, what's revealed is the gospel.
The gospel.
The command to repent and obey. And that's what's before us as a decision, not, I mean, it's the counter-argument. It's
yes.
A hyper-Calvinist who says, "I will not preach the gospel except for the elect." And you say, "Well, how do you know?"
Yeah.
Just as that is an error, it's also an error to say, "I will not come because I don't know if I'm elect."
That's right.
Same reason.
Right.
And Deuteronomy 29:29, which Scott just quoted, is a good place for us to finish. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law." So, God has given the gospel. He does grant regeneration and give repentance and faith, and people will be saved. So it's really, really encouraging to preach the gospel, because you know that ultimately every member of the body of Christ will be gathered in. There shall not be one wanting. Not one will be left out. So we can be well assured that the gospel will have its effect, and people will be drawn to Christ and saved. Well, let's close then this evening, shall we? Yes, ma'am.
I have a prayer that you would, and then also, Annie's birthday is this Thursday, so if we could maybe pray for, say, a special prayer for Annie. I don't know how old she's going to be. I've lost count. 35?
She's right up front and going to tell you right out, so you don't have to guess. There you go.
So, but the other thing is, I've told you about my stepdad, you know, that came to know the Lord this past December, and his weekend is Monday, Tuesday. His family has a business and at a dinner theater, and so usually has to always work on Sunday.
All right.
So usually he's been going to Bible study with my mom during Bible study time on Tuesday night. My mom just called me this afternoon, and she said, "Richard came home. He goes in the morning and he bakes. He comes home and he naps, and he goes back in, and then he performs." Okay, it's kind of how his life is. And so, but he came home real early in the morning, and he nudged my mom, and he said, "Wake me at 8:30. And she said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I'm going to church with you." So he went to church. But before that, she said, "Was it last week that he bought himself a Bible?" She said, $70 Bible, bought himself a mother Bible. And she said, "You know," she said, "I couldn't believe it." She said, "I just said, well, okay, that's fine." And she said, "I went in the other room and went, what are you doing? Oh, I can't believe it." She just about like fell apart in the other room. So she let him nap a little bit, woke him up. He got dressed, and she said, "We
he had to take his own car because he had to get right back to work as soon as it was over. And she said, we walked in there. She said, my husband got out of his desk, put on his sport coat, put his Bible under his arm, and walked into that church the first time with her. And then they started singing, and she said, and Paula, I just, it was all I could do to hold back tears. I watched my husband sing great songs and that kind of thing, because that's church there. And she said, and he wasn't always on pitch, but he was singing the words because he doesn't know them. So it's just such a praise. He's been doing the pastor, my mom's pastor gave him a survivor's handbook for new believers, and it's a whole Bible study. And she said he is faithful to do his study every day.
Very good.
Every day. And then talks it over at Bible study then with the pastor. So just praise that here we saw, he was another one that I thought God was dragging him to the salvation, because it was just, he said, great to me, I don't need a savior, save myself.
Yeah, that's what Lisa's father said for years, same thing.
I'm saying myself, I'm not a bad man. You know, why would God want to put, raised in a Catholic church, and
thought
he didn't hurt anybody. And all along we just watched him step by step. And, people were praying for me, start asking the question, and how he came home and had gone somewhere to watch his nephews at a swim meet. And this woman sat down next to him and, I know you, you're Richard Immediato. I remember you from high school. And she started to then tell what had happened in her life and how she came to know Christ. And, she said, I know you, Richard. You raised Catholic just like me, but let me tell you what Jesus is like. I mean, just, he came home and my mom, I said, and he was being every angle. We would just hear and watch.
Huh.
And now we're seeing his sanctification.
Very good. That's encouraging. All right.
Such a thrill. I mean, my dad, similarly, although he didn't get to see the drawing out after Christ, since we were in Australia, but once I was back home and he was sick, he'd been baptized, and that was when his pastor called and said, asked questions about it, and mentioned that dad could be baptized.
What?
And so we talked about that. But then when I was at home, you could just see Kevin's growth and grace.
Yeah.
He was disturbed that he hadn't done this 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and he was regretful that he didn't know the Bible better. And he said, I want to know, because I get confused with all these guys in the Old Testament, with these guys in the New Testament. I mean, it was just
so much like
to my heart. Yeah. And as a breakfast table, and he just said, I really wish I knew more about the Bible. I wish I knew it, and I wish I could pray better, and I don't want to pray out loud. And Pastor Kim knows, I'll give anything, but don't ask me to pray in public. And so, it was just a thrill to see him come along.
Yeah, and that's what we're seeing now. So cool.
That also reminds me, Jordan and Tara have been coming safely to church every Sunday. Jordan's been saved. Over here, and they asked publicly for prayer that they would be both able to stop smoking.
Well, very good.
So, 19 and 17, and they just really wanted to go on to the Lord.
Very good. Well, it's a lot of things to thank the Lord for. Nels, did you pray for us this evening, just in closing?